We need your living speaking, your grace and your mercy. Show us what is on your heart. Because no one else knows what is on your heart except your Spirit. Fill this meeting with your presence and with your Spirit. We open our heart to you. Really enlighten our heart. Amen. Praise the Lord for this time. We'll continue in Isaiah. In the beginning of Isaiah, God had to expose our sick condition. And actually, this demonstrates his love toward us, that he would simply expose our condition, our sick condition. And when the Lord came to the earth as a physician, he said he came not to heal the healthy ones, because he didn't come to heal the righteous, but he came to heal the sinners. So it's not just a matter of forgiveness, but it is a matter of being healed. And I think the Lord also showed us clearly through the word in Jeremiah 17 that our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It is sick in a way that cannot be healed. And you may not realize it, because many sicknesses, many illnesses are invisible, even those illnesses that are very serious. Often we don't notice them. We don't realize we have these sicknesses. Because the first one to be deceived by our deceitful heart is you yourself. So may the Lord show us even more that he is the physician who heals us. And then he also shows how he can heal us. But if we don't want to hear, then we cannot be healed. Don't think that God is just love. Love, love, love. Isaiah 13 starts with judgment. But at the end of this section, Isaiah 48, we see how the Lord wants to restore his people. But not without righteousness. And I was searching for a hymn, even a single hymn about judgment. You know, that's not a beloved topic. Nobody likes to talk about judgment. We talk about God being love, and he is grace, he's mercy, he's this, he's that, he's tolerant. He wants to save us. But nobody likes to talk about the judgment. Do you like to hear about judgment? Who loves judgment? So, take a look at our songbook. And all these different topics and categories of songs, not a single category about judgment. That's not in our concept. we don't take it seriously. In this liberal age today, isn't everything allowed? Everything is permitted. Even groups that we ourselves may have been familiar with in the past, they say, oh, don't exert any pressure, because otherwise people will leave, they'll run away. So just whatever you do, be kind, love one another. God is love. But that is just a half-truth. And there's a saying that the half of the truth is the greatest lie. And in the end, you think, love, love, love. But God is also light to expose. There is no love without light. Our God is not only love, He's also light. And it's written in 1 John that in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, oh, then it's okay. He'll forgive you. Isn't that what's written or not? So what's actually written in 1 John? Then we are liars, and the truth is not in us. The word is very clear. It doesn't require any interpretation. Isn't that crystal clear? Is the translation into German not good enough? Is it unclear? Do we need a lot of explanation of these words? How is it possible for our God to be light and us to walk in darkness? You know that if that's the case, something is wrong. We don't need so much interpretation of God's word. And if we continue to walk in darkness, don't think that there won't be any consequence. But sooner or later, the judgment will come. God is righteous. He is not just the God of love, but He is the God of righteousness. There are many aspects in the Bible, many dimensions, and we only want to see the one dimension? No, no such thing. Often we just emphasize one aspect, love, 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 and more love. Even when everything else is corrupt, you still just want to talk about love. That is your corrupt love. It's a love without righteousness. Just what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love tolerates all things. Does it say? Does it really tolerate everything? Endure everything? No, it will not tolerate unrighteousness. But it loves righteousness. But our love will actually endure unrighteousness and persecute righteousness. That's the wrong way around. It's perverse. And it's too bad that we only talk about that kind of love. That's a deception. And you're not just deceiving your others, you're deceiving yourself. And so we see that the judgment is necessary. And the Bible speaks about this very much, speaks about it a lot. It speaks about judgment at least as much as it talks about salvation and grace and love. It's not a very beloved topic. But what can we do? Should we just pick and choose the parts of Isaiah that we like? What do you think? Then you can forget the book of Isaiah. Praise the Lord. If we don't see this matter of judgment, we will not treasure the salvation. And even when you see this, you have no fear. You people talk about the Spirit and the Spirit. We are in the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Spirit and Spirit and Spirit. Isaiah 11 says that this is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You remember Isaiah 11? Or have you already forgotten? Have we already forgotten about this, Isaiah 11? We can read this, Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit that is resting upon the Lord, the servant of the Lord, I'll read to you. The Lord is the stem of Jesse and a branch that shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon the Messiah. And what kind of spirit is this? The spirit of wisdom, praise the Lord, and understanding. So these belong together. The spirit of counsel and might. The second pair is also important. And lastly, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's the third pair. This is very meaningful. If you only have knowledge, but not the fear of the Lord, that is a dangerous condition. Because knowledge by itself puffs up. It makes me proud. And in the end, you will fall. Pride goes before the fall. And verse 3 shows us what part or what aspect of the Spirit is his favorite part. What part of the Spirit that is resting upon him does he delight in? He delights, his delight is in the knowledge? Is that what it says? In wisdom? In counsel? In might? What is important to you? Really, be honest. Be honest to yourself in your heart. You know the answer. You know the so-called right answer, but just knowing the right answer doesn't count. You have to know the reality that is in your heart. The fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, our flesh is really capable of just about anything. Even the Lord, when he lived on this earth, not as the Son of God, but when he was a man living on this earth in the form of the flesh of sin, tempted in all things as we are, he had no exceptions. He had every weakness. He experienced every weakness of man. He went through all kinds of tribulations and trials and temptations. Tempted by the devil, tempted by man, by the religious people.
Ich glaube, als ein Mensch wirklich für uns,
In our humanity, we give up so easily. We give in to temptation so easily. But if we have this fear of the Lord in our hearts, it will preserve us from many things. This aspect of this wonderful spirit that rests upon Him, we cannot forget. Do not forget the fear of the Lord. Not just wisdom. Wisdom without fear is not enough. Because in the end, you think you know everything, and nobody else knows anything. So you get good advice, but then you end up doing nonsense. You think having just might is enough? What about those that say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Isn't that a great act of might? But the Lord said, I do not know you. And knowledge. Don't put so much value on knowledge. In the past, when I was your age or even younger, oh, I was so hungry for knowledge. Thank God I was healed of this. Because I saw many who had knowledge. But in the end, they became so proud and wanted to rule over all the other saints and thought that everyone had to listen to them. But they forgot the warning of James. Don't be so many teachers. Why? Because if you teach but you don't do what you teach, you will be subject to a greater judgment. A judgment. The more knowledge you have, but if you do not act according to the knowledge that you preach to the others, then you will be subject to an even greater judgment, a stricter judgment. So you see, knowledge without the fear of the Lord doesn't work. I've seen that with so many. So we see that when the Lord was living on this earth as a man, He had His delight in the fear of the Lord because He knew that our God is a righteous God. And He judges all unrighteousness. Judgment is not a nice topic, but it is an important topic. Doesn't matter if it's nice or not, but it's important. It heals us. It saves us. It makes us sober. It is very helpful. Praise the Lord.
And, yeah.
So what should I do tonight? Just talk about judgment for the first three or four meetings? Well, there's a lot of judgment. So the first section, chapters 13 to 27, the judgment of the Lord of hosts on the nations and on the whole earth. The judgment on the nations and on the whole earth. So, of course, this also includes His own people. What does Peter say? Where does judgment start? Does it start with the whole earth? No? So tell me, Otto, where does judgment begin? In the house of God. But I don't like judgment. and you don't like it either. We want love. We want knowledge. We want a lot of activities. We do this and we do that. We do so much. But no one was paying attention to what Peter said. In 1 Peter chapter 17, what does he say? The time of judgment has come. Not 17, sorry. Where does it begin? In the house of God, chapter 4, verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That means judgment begins with us. But unfortunately, we don't preach this word, and we don't like to hear it. When we're afraid that if we speak this word, then at the end, the meeting hall will be empty. Nobody will come anymore. In Houston, Texas, there's a mega church with more than 40,000 members. And the question was asked, why don't you speak about eternal damnation and the judgment that you receive if you don't receive the Lord? Doesn't John 3:16 say that we would receive eternal life? And what? Not perish. But they said, no, no, don't talk about perishing. If you talk about perishing, people will run away. So what was the gospel that was preached in this mega church? Just do what you like. And if you like it and you're happy, then God will be happy. So just do what you like. Do what brings you joy. Well, of course, people like to hear a gospel like this. Oh, I can do whatever I like, and I can even make God happy through this. No wonder he's got over 40,000 people in this congregation. Okay, so let's do that as well. Let's make a presentation. We'll just go to the college campuses. No. That is not the gospel. That's a lie. That is against the truth. If you preach as the Lord teaches us to preach, what did he say? He said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Who likes to deny themselves?
Would you like to deny yourself? Of course. Yes, praise the Lord.
Well, at least there is one here who would like to deny himself. We all have to be able to say sincerely with our heart, yes, we want to deny ourselves because we want to follow him. And in the end, in Revelation 14, it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. To the movie theater? Dancing to a bar? Drinking? No, of course not. The Lord may go to places that you do not enjoy. Do you think he just wants to go to skiing or to doing sports?
Fußball.
Playing football? I don't think he will lead you to those places. But the Lord leads you into glory, to the throne. And our self is so fallen, and all the things that we want to do are against what God wants to do. My desires, my thoughts, many things in our being we hang on to so tightly. We hang on to everything but our faith. We don't hang on to or hold on to our obedience or our fear of the Lord. That's how we are. But the Bible warns us, if we do not follow Him, if we do whatever we want, what this flesh of ours desires to do, Galatians and Philippians, even Corinthians, those who do these things will surely not inherit the kingdom of God. God is not mocked, it says in Galatians 6. What you reap, you will also sow. Oh, sorry, what you sow, you will also reap. Don't say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want now. If you sow upon the flesh, you will reap corruption. How do we walk? Do we sow to the flesh? Or do we sow to the Spirit, through the Spirit? This is Galatians 6 tells us there are only these two choices. Only two options. And so judgment is important. There are several verses here on the outline for tonight. Here in this outline. Oh, I wrote them on this blank page in my outline. Some extra space. But we probably don't have time to read all of these verses. But I want to read you some verses about the nations in Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah confirms exactly what Isaiah says. Because they prophesied at about the same time. Jeremiah came a little bit after Isaiah. Isaiah was first. But what they prophesied confirms one another. It matches.
5-17 habe ich hier geschrieben, aber es ist vielleicht besser 14-17, damit es nicht zu lang. Gott hat auch hier kurz gesagt,
God explains here why He went to all the He had all the nations plunder Israel. Of course, the nations are so fallen; they're terrible. Jeremiah 12. But God let the nations come to plunder His people. Why? Because His people rebelled against Him; they were disobedient, and so on. So in Jeremiah 12, verse 14, let's read it together. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors. You see, the Lord says they are His neighbors. Why? Because the Lord also dwells there. He dwells in Jerusalem, near Judah. So all the neighbors all around Him, all the neighbors around His people were also the neighbors of the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine? So it's important to know who your neighbors are. Against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. When Paul encountered the Lord, what did the Lord say to him? Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting my church? Is that what he said? Is that what the Lord said? No, he said, why do you persecute me? That means the church is his inheritance and he dwells there. God said, whoever touches Israel, who touches Jerusalem, is touching or attacking the apple of my eye. So it's quite dangerous. People think, oh, we're the church. But in fact, they do many things that destroy the church. And they do not realize they are touching the Lord himself. And that's not a small matter. Those who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Because especially in Babylon, we see they destroyed the house of Judah and captured them, led them into captivity. Then it shall be, verse 15, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. Verse 16, and it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people. If they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. That means if they repent. You see, our God is really merciful, but his mercy also has a prerequisite. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here we see that the nations that surrounded Jerusalem, they damaged Israel so greatly, so many attacks, and they were very terrible attacks, horrible. And if you read the other prophets, like Amos, for example, you can read about that. But here we see that the judgment is necessary. God will not give them any rest, believe me. And we have to see through this chapter that God judges. Let's read Matthew chapter 5. Let's read the New Testament. It's not just in Isaiah. The Gospel of Matthew is a gospel about the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. And in this chapter in particular, the Lord, when he is preaching this gospel, he speaks about judgment. And I can't show you every single verse, but we can look at a few of them. So let's look at Matthew 5, 22. Just a selection. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. That was Allah. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So here he speaks of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So be very careful what you say. You think, oh, it's okay. I have the freedom to say how I feel, whatever I feel, without first examining it before the Lord. But you think you are right, but you're not. So the judgment is also a warning. Do you enjoy hearing a warning like this or not? Well, it has everything to do with the heavenly kingdom. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. Actually, he's starting with verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How often do you see the flaws in others and you start criticizing and even scolding? We talk so much about the others, but you don't ask yourself if you are really any better. Maybe your problem is something hidden, something you're not even aware of, but it might be even greater than that which you see in the others. I'm not saying that we should not speak the truth to one another in love. But if we are always measuring the others, that's also not healthy. Don't think that this is harmless. Because if you are measuring the other so much, then with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you.
So,
that's another warning of judgment. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, and of course in the verses before, he's also talking about judgment. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That city, that's his own city, the city of his people. O Lord, this is the judgment. Don't think that God will not judge his people, that he will spare his people. And now let's read Matthew chapter 11, verse 24. Or we can start with verse 22. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, his own people, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. If this had happened, if this was the word that was spoken to Israel at the time of the Lord, to the people of the Lord at that time, don't you think the same judgment will come upon us in our time if we teach the others but don't do what we teach? Are we not just like them? Are we not just like them? You think we won't be subject to a judgment? There's plenty of judgment. Matthew 12. You see, this is a gospel of judgment. Judgment is also the gospel. I don't think you've ever heard of this gospel of judgment. So Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak. Which men? Well, that's us. They will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Does it say every evil, bad word? No, it says every idle word. Idle word. How many idle words have proceeded out of our mouths? None?
Out of our mouths came out so many
idle words.
You may say, I didn't say any bad words.
You may say that I didn't say any bad words.
But just simply idle words.
But even just idle words will be judged. You think they won't be judged? And how much worse if you even speak falsehoods and lie as a leading brother, as an elder in the church? Those are not just idle words. If even idle words will be judged and you must give account of them, how much more will perverse, false, deceitful words be judged? No wonder Psalm 120 says, save me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So you see, God himself doesn't even have to judge this people. Well, he'll get the men of Nineveh to do it. And recall, Jonah did not want to go there. For verse 41b, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Can you imagine? And this one, this greater one, is Jesus Christ. And they heard the word of Jesus Christ, he who is greater than Jonah, and yet they did not believe and they did not repent, although they knew in their hearts that Jesus was right. but because of their envy, they wanted to get rid of him so they would not lose their position. As a their position as a Pharisee, as a scribe, as an elder, as a high priest. I really warn you about being conscious of your position. Did I not speak over the years so many times not to value position? But it fell on deaf ears. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. On the day of judgment, this queen from Ethiopia will be sitting there in the first row of the judgment. Well, you have nothing left to say. You might say, oh, it's too far away. I live in California. This is Germany. It's too far for me to come here. I say that too. Oh, do I have to go all the way over there? Remember this queen. This queen who came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Then you will come too. Let's read John chapter 5. Of course, there are many other verses, but let's skip over those. In John 5, we see that the Lord did not come just to save, but also to judge. Verse 22.
Oh,
Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22. I need a bigger Bible, bigger print. Or a new pair of glasses, maybe. John 5:22. For the Father judges no one. Oh, praise the Lord. And just forget the comma. It's a period. Pretend it's a period. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because Jesus Christ became a man. And this Jesus, the Son of Man, that withstood every temptation. Well, then you have nothing left to say. Lord, Lord, I'm just a man. Well, then the Lord will say, me too. Then you have nothing left to say. How? If it were God who was sitting there and judging you, then I would have a good counter-argument. Well, you're God. You're perfect. But what about me? I'm a poor, fallen man. But with the Lord, to whom the Father has committed all judgment, you have no excuse. Don't think that it was easy for him. And then let's go on to verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So this is very clear here. It's a clear explanation for why the Father himself doesn't judge, but committed all judgment to the Son. And often we think, oh, this and that. But But when the Lord has spoken to you very clearly and straight and directly, if I learned obedience as a man, you can also learn it. You just don't want to. And then also verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so you see, the Lord is qualified. How often do we know the will of the Father? We know what we should do, but we don't want to do it. We don't turn to Him. We have seen so much, we've read so much in the Bible, but we just pick and choose. We read selectively, skip over the things we don't like. Does the Lord give you the liberty to just choose what you like, what pleases you? Romans. Okay, we still have a few minutes. Let's read Romans. Chapter 2, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We like to teach others. And we think we're doing people a favor. I'm teaching you. And then a week later, you do the same thing that you were teaching someone else not to do. Or a week later is actually good if you can even last a week. Maybe even the very next day, you will do the same thing. And not only the same thing, but even something worse. And Paul says, this judgment awaits you. Well, you can read it yourself. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. O Lord Jesus, well, you only know the love of God, or the loving God, but not the God of wrath. But God can be full of wrath. And I tell you, His wrath is just as great as His love. If His love is great, then when in the day of judgment, His wrath will be just as great as His love. The Bible speaks of the burning of His wrath, the fire. If the love is burning, then His wrath is even hotter than that. It's not just hot, but it's glowing. If you heat something, just like Daniel and his friends, if you were standing near that heat, if you were standing even just close to it, you would be burned. That's the glowing of the wrath of God. And then we come to a well-known verse, Romans 14:10.
Yeah.
Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Praise the Lord. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Account. Praise the Lord. No one will be there to accuse you in that day. We don't need an accuser, but you yourself will bring forth everything. And no one will defend you there. No defender, no defense lawyer. Today, there is a lawyer for you, but you have to repent. The Lord is the one who is interceding for us today. An intercessor. It's like a defense lawyer, an advocate who defends us, who intercedes for us before the Father. And this very defender who is advocating for you today will be the judge in the end. He will be the one who judges. So it is good today to put everything in order before the Lord, because the Lord is our advocate. He is the propitiation of our sins. God made him the propitiation for our sins at the throne of grace. But that's just for today.
Amen. Helfe Jesus. Und natürlich, mit diesem Vers kommt 2. Korintherbrief.
And then we come to 2 Corinthians. We all know this verse, where Paul says that he knows the terror of God. And that's also important to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Or in German it says you have to be revealed before the judgment seat, which means you can't hide anything, that each one may receive the things done in the body. So it's not just through faith. Oh, I believe, that's easy to say. But what you do is also important. According to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. In German it says, knowing that the Lord is to be feared, which is maybe a gentler translation than is appropriate. It's more appropriate, as it's translated in English, to say, knowing the terror of the Lord. That's a very strong word. That means that the judgment is not just something to be afraid of or to be feared, but you will really shudder. You will be brought down to the ground. So today we have to be clear, not just to know in our mind, but to really have this inner awareness that it is a terror. It's so terrible to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If today you do not repent before God in a proper way in this time of grace, and even worse, if you did so many wrong things, unrighteous things, and think that you are right, for whatever reason you became blind.
Galatians
5:5. Well, we're only halfway through the verses that talk about judgment. So I want to persuade you, convince you that even in the New Covenant, there is just as much written about the judgment as in the time of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Galatians 5:5. We wait. Actually, he meant Galatians 6:5. Or?
Well,
okay, I'm going to find the right verse and tell you guys tomorrow. But there is a warning here.
Dann sagte er, offenbar aber sind die Werke,
Verse 19, chapter 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And then there is a whole long list of things. I don't think we have to talk about every single one. Contentions, jealousies. Don't we experience that at home, not just in the church? At work? Jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions? Is that not a problem for us? Dissensions, heresies, envy, drunkenness. And then he says, and the like, which means there are many such things, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. Poor Paul, he had to repeat himself so many times. It must be because these things occurred so often in the churches. Jealousy, contentions, dissensions, selfish ambitions. Oh Lord. As I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. The Lord really has to warn us. 2 Thessalonians 1. Just a few more minutes. Hopefully this is not too boring for you. To hear about judgment. Well, even if it's boring, it's necessary for us.
Amen. Und hier redet er natürlich
Here Paul is speaking to a church that is quite young. It's not an old church. Because the young churches may still have an ear to hear, but the old churches have become hard of hearing.
Sagte Paulus hier, so dass wir selbst uns im Hinblick auf euch rühmen, ihr Gemeinden.
2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Ah, you see. If something happens to us, be it tribulation or persecution, difficulties, that we endure, that is a type of judgment of God. Don't think that when everything is going so smoothly and we all fall asleep and everything is okay, don't exert any pressure, don't warn, don't exhort. If we are in that kind of condition, it's not good. These things are manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. That means that your suffering is actually God's judgment to help you to enter into the kingdom. So, congratulations. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Amen. Therefore, we also pray always for you. So prayer is necessary, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. What do we want to receive when the Lord comes back? Glory or judgment? Or punishment? Christians today do not speak of punishment anymore. That is too harsh. But the scripture speaks of it. And this is how Paul spoke to the young church. The fresh ones the ones who are new believers, they had to know from the very beginning, from the start, about the judgment. But unfortunately, we forget it. And in the end, we become tolerant, we endure all things, and even believe that we are being very spiritual when we act this way. But we are actually damaging the young people. And then, of course, we all know Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Oh, verse 27, rather. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and then it's over, that's the end. Don't think that after death everything will be fine. The verse says, but after this, the judgment. So, while we are still alive, we have to put everything in order before the Lord, while it is still called today, because you don't know when you will cease living. We do not know when we will die. But certainly we know that after we die, then comes the judgment. So while we are still living today, in this time, in our time, be reconciled to God. And I mean this for us Christians. I'm not speaking to the unbelievers. That's why we have this feast, the Day of Atonement, that we would take this opportunity that we still have today, use it to be reconciled to God, to be fully reconciled to Him. Or do you not fear the judgment? Why do you pay taxes every year? Because you're so faithful and loyal? Well, not only because of that, but also because if you don't pay, then the IRS will come, the tax service will come and knock on your door. That's also a factor. Isn't that the case? Well, I don't know what's the greater motivator for you. There is a judgment. And then Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 30 and 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his... Does it say the Lord will judge the unbelievers? Who is he judging? His people. Just Israel? Just the Jews? Not the German believers? Not us? The Lord will judge his people. And then in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These aren't pretty words, but they are healing words. They will heal us. They will heal us, and I wish all people could hear this. Even those who judged you should hear this word. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then we go to Hebrews 12, of course, at the end. For our God is a consuming fire. Do you all treasure these verses?
Amen.
James, Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. We won't get to these verses today, but this is the introduction to the judgment, to this section about the judgment, so that you can really value it, treasure it. Because we do not have the fear of the Lord. Now you understand why the delight of the Lord is in the fear of the Lord. Praise the Lord. This makes us healthy. It preserves us. And it brings us to a righteous path and a glorious path so that we can reach this glorious goal. Praise the Lord. Amen.